Okay, let's turn in our Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. All right, if you haven't brought a Bible with you this morning and you'd like to use one of our stewards will be glad to hand one out to you. Just raise your hand, keep your hand up, and they'll pass a Bible out to you. Okay, so if you don't have a Bible, keep your hand up. We'll pass one out to you. In those blue Bibles that you're being given, page 816, all right, or 2 Corinthians chapter 6. We're continuing our study, and this is Paul's second letter in the Bible to the church that's in the ancient city, the ancient Greek city of Corinth. Paul was a man who was privileged, very privileged, to not only bring the gospel to these folks after God had impacted his life with the truth. Paul then was able to bring the gospel to these folks for the very first time, but he was also able to plant and to nurture the church there, the very first church there. Now, we're being reminded of this in a very real modern 21st century context. We're being just given a little bit of insight into something of what it must have been like for Paul and others like him in the first century. As we get Daniel and Elizabeth's prayer letters and we read about how they, from creation to Christ, and Greece was a place for this. If you read about Paul when he was in Athens, you realize, you know, Paul didn't go in there and just say, you know, guys, you need to be saved by the blood of the Lamb. He didn't do that. They wouldn't have known what he was talking about. He took them right back to the beginning. And from the beginning, he preached the God of all creation to them. And he worked his way through God's program and plan for people in the ages. And that's exactly what Daniel and Elizabeth have done. First with the Inupang people and now with the Bogan people. And just last week, a new church was planted. A new church was born in a village that had never heard the gospel before. Well, these people, grab a hold of that. When you read Daniel and Elizabeth's prayer letters, if you're not getting them, let us know and we'll make sure you get on the list. But as you read those things, grab a hold of that and bring that with you here on Sunday. Bring the reality of all that thrill that's going on now that we feel in a very real personal context because these are our missionaries, God's missionaries, but we love them and God's given us the privilege to send them. And let that be something that helps to move you and inform you as we come and study 2 Corinthians, because that's exactly where Paul was at. And he brought the gospel to these people and they heard the truth. And they responded to it. And a church was planted and then nurtured here in what was an incredible, incredibly influential city in ancient Greece. So Paul has gone there and he's planted the church. But now, as we read this letter, we realize now he's gotten word that there's trouble afoot in the church. Much like we've prayed over the years for Kathy Aberdour in the church there in Monkey River. And there were times over recent years when there was trouble in the church. People had gotten into the church and they were causing the believers to struggle with some of the things that they've been taught. They were bringing other teachings into the church. False teachings, false doctrine. And that's what's happened here. False teachers, false apostles have come and they've infiltrated the church in Corinth. And as they've come, this is what happens with false doctrine. They have come and the stability and the growth of these young believers has been seriously jeopardized. And you better believe that Paul's got a heart for this. And that's why in this letter, 2 Corinthians, boy, he opens up his heart, doesn't he? Because this is, you know, these are his babies. All right? They're his babies. Paul often writes to Timothy or to Titus, my son in the faith. These are his kids. God gave him the privilege to see the birth of the church here. And boy, he's concerned that the stability and the growth of this young church is being seriously jeopardized by these false teachers. And so he writes in this letter to remind them of truth, the truth of his message that he brought. He writes to remind them of the authenticity of his apostleship. He writes to remind them of the reality of their own transformation. He says, you want to know if my message that I brought to you is real as opposed to what the false teachers are bringing you? You want to know if it's real? Well, you've accepted it. Has it changed you? Look at your life. If somebody were to come to me now and say, Wayne, you know, how do you know that the message that you heard 30 years ago was true? I said, I'll tell you, one of the ways I know it is true is that I accepted it and I'm not the same guy I was 30 years ago. My wife would never have considered me if I was the same guy as I was 30 years ago. All right? I am not the same guy that I was 30 years ago. The truth works, which you'd expect it to, right? If it doesn't work, if God says something and it doesn't happen, then, you know, something's wrong. Truth works. That's what makes it truth. And so Paul writes and he reminds him not only to look at me, Paul says, as a true apostle, he says, look at yourself. Look at you. Have you imbibed the gospel? I could say the same thing to you guys this morning. Look at you. You know, just look at you. Look at you. You've said that you believe Christ. You said that you're following Christ. You've accepted the truth. The Holy Spirit is in you, all right? Has it made any difference? Look at you. That's one way that you should be able to tell. Well, we've just finished a section here in the letter that we've entitled God's Work in This World or in His World. They're both true. And now this morning, we're going to move into a new section entitled A Personal Response to God's Work in This World. We've been looking at some of the things that Paul has said theologically about how God works and about the gospel and what's happened. Now we're moving into a section that is very much, oh, this is really Paul opening up his heart. This is very much an open heart. It's part of his letter. He's moving into a time when he's encouraging these believers to make a personal response to God's work in this world. And this is going to take us right through to the end of chapter 9, all right? So we're going to be in this section until we get to the end of chapter 9. A personal response to God's work in his world, in this world. And again, here's where Paul gets personal. Based on everything he's been saying about God's work and about our salvation, he's now going to tell these believers a number of things. He's going to tell them to be open, to be careful, to be clean, to be assured, to be vindicated, to be encouraging, and to be generous. Okay? Now, we're not going to see all of that this morning. All right? We'd never get through it. But that's where we're headed in the next few months. All right? This morning, we're just going to look at the first few verses in this section, verses 11 to 13, under the title, Be Open. All right? And let's just read those few verses together. All right? Page 816, 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 11. Paul says, Paul says, we have spoken freely to you, Corinthians, and have opened wide our hearts to you. We are not withholding our affection from you, but you're withholding yours from us. As a fair exchange, I speak as to my children, open wide your hearts also. Oh, that's a very personal kind of wee section, isn't it? I mean, you read that, you think, well, where's the doctrine? You know, he's just been dealing with the doctrine. We've been seeing it all the way through. But let me tell you something. God gives us truth to change us, doesn't he? He gives us truth to testify to that truth. This is the truth. Whether we accept it or not, it doesn't make a difference that it's the truth. So when you go and you share the truth with somebody at work or one of your neighbors or whatever, what they do with the truth doesn't have any bearing on whether it's the truth or not. Okay? So God's given us his word. We have the Bible. And as we were reading in Psalms, those of you reading through Psalms, following us through our readings through the year, as we've been reading in Psalms recently, your word, Lord, is forever settled in heaven. Remember that one, Psalm 119? Your word, Lord, is forever settled in heaven. Doesn't matter what people do with it. Doesn't matter whether your neighbors or your colleagues or you accept it.
That doesn't change the fact that it's forever settled in heaven. The deal's already settled. This is God's word. So you can be certain that when you share it with people, you're sharing the truth. Now, when that truth takes root, when somebody opens their heart to that truth, that changes them. And I think that's what Paul's appealing for here. He's appealing against the false teaching and the way in which these teachers are encouraging, obviously, the Corinthians to shut themselves off to Paul. I think that's what he's getting at here. I think that's what's behind this. And Paul fears this. Because if they shut themselves off to Paul, who is a true apostle, then what are they going to shut themselves off to? The truth. And I think that's Paul. Paul, we already know Paul's not interested in what people think of him. We know that. But Paul is desperately concerned about what people think of the truth. Right? So should we be. Desperately concerned about Christ's reputation. That's the whole deal in chapter 5 there. You're ambassadors for Christ. Remember? So that's you ought to be concerned about Christ's reputation because you are his ambassador. You're his representative. Okay. So here Paul's battling against, he's battling against these false teachers. These guys are some ruthless slanderers. All right? They're ruthless slanderers who've infiltrated the Corinthian church. And whenever you go head-to-head against slanderers, okay? Whenever you go head-to-head against slanderers or manipulators or maligners or defamers, inevitably, you're probably going to have to defend your position. And sometimes you're even going to have to defend yourself when you go against slanderers because they're trying to slander you and what you stand for. So, inevitably, you're going to have to defend your position, which is the truth, and probably yourself as well. And that's exactly where Paul is here in 2 Corinthians. Back in chapter 12, verse 5, Paul says, "We're not trying to commend ourselves to you again. We're giving you an opportunity, though, to take pride in us so that you can answer those who take pride in what is seen rather than what is in the heart." Do you remember that? Paul's saying, "I'm not trying to defend myself to you. But I'm just trying to get you to a place where you can defend the truth against those who aren't interested in the truth." All right? Paul said, "I'm not blowing my own horn here. I am telling you the truth so that you can do your sums and come up with the right answer as you fight to compare us with those who are concerned about themselves, not about what's really in the heart." Okay? And so here he goes. He's pleading with these believers here in Corinth to open their hearts, to open their lives, to open their eyes. He's pleading with them to do that. To let Paul in so that he can help them and care for them and protect them from the wolves that are obviously ravaging the church here. All right, the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20, Paul said to the Ephesian elders to be on guard for themselves, for all the flock, among whom God has made them overseers, so that they can know how to defend themselves against the savage wolves that have come in amongst them. All right, so I think we've just played a little catch-up there on the screen. All right, here we are. Okay, savage wolves. That's exactly what's going on here, and Paul's concerned. So here we go. Here's what he says. Three things this morning about being open. All right, having open hearts, being open toward one another, being open to the truth. And I think in a church community, this is something that we can never hear enough of. Because I'll tell you something, we live in a world that doesn't really encourage you to be vulnerable, does it? We're not like that. We live in a community where we live and, you know, occasionally, I was going to say in the summer is about the only time we see people because they're out in their gardens. Well, you know, not today, right? So sometimes not even do we see them in the summer. I don't think last year we saw anybody for the whole year. We didn't see them in the winter because it was dark, and then we didn't see them in the summer because it was raining. But there's this whole kind of idea and attitude, isn't there? Just, you know, so far, no farther. MySpace. Isn't there a internet thing called MySpace? Right? You know, which is, isn't it interesting that it's MySpace and it's on the internet? you see the irony? It's not, you're not in anybody's space. You're in hyperspace or hyperspace or whatever it's called. Right? MySpace. No, you're not. No, you're not. You're safe behind a screen. You're not in anybody's space. And that's dangerous. Because God has made us relational beings, and in order to really bring the gospel to people, I think that we got to let them to get into our space, and we have to work to get into their space. And for us, and maybe there's a fresh realization at Corrubbers these days, for us that means building bridges into people's lives, understanding how we can communicate with those around us to make the gospel accessible. We don't want to be inaccessible as a church. We don't want to be inaccessible. We don't want to be, you know, weirdos for the sake of being weirdos. You know, it's weird enough being a Christian. Never mind being a weird Christian. Right? Be accessible. Be open. Well, I think that's something what Paul is getting at here. Okay, here's three things about being open. Number one, be open, Paul says, because an open heart always has room for love. Okay? He says that here. Be open, because an open heart, not a closed heart, an open heart always has room for love. Verse 11, we've spoken freely to you, Corinthians, and we've opened wide our hearts to you. You know what I think he's saying? I think he's saying, regardless of how some of you are treating me, okay, I've still got room in my heart for you. I think that's what he's saying. Because they're obviously not treating Paul well. Because the false teachers are influencing them. I think Paul's saying, regardless of how you're treating me, I've still got room in my heart for you. Okay? Now listen, is that not real love? Is that not what love is? Does love not have room in its heart for other people? Is that not what Jesus did? And we've been reading through the Gospels as we go through reading the Bible. We're back in Matthew again. This is our second time through Matthew, right? We're reading through Matthew again. Is that now, this morning's reading was where Christ is just being inundated by people after people after people after people. And I'm there and I'm getting stressed just reading it. Right? I am. I'm getting stressed and I'm just reading. I think I need a break from people. And yet this is Jesus. This is love. This is love. Right? God is love. This is love. Always has room in its heart. Always has room in its heart. When you're open, you have room in your heart for love. Okay? This is real love. This is the way that love responds in a relationship, isn't it? Any of you ever have times in your relationship when somebody's sinning against somebody else? Does that ever happen in any of your relationships? And when somebody sins against somebody else and the walls go up, not my space. It's what happens. You know what real love does according to 1 Corinthians 13? You know one of the things real love does? Real love bears all things. Remember that? It endures all things. It believes all. It bears all things, Paul says. It also doesn't keep a record of wrongs, does it? Ever. Ever. It doesn't ever keep a record of wrongs. No matter what the other person does, love never keeps a record of wrongs. You know, I think that's exactly what Paul's saying here. He's saying, we've spoken freely to you. We've opened our hearts to you. End of the verse. We've opened our hearts wide to you. Literally, it says there, our hearts have been enlarged towards you. Is that not a great picture? Our hearts have been enlarged towards you. I'll never forget hearing, went to a Chris West and I years ago went down to a conference in Birmingham. I think Bill Hybels was over and he was sharing about an experience that he'd had in his life where he just allowed himself to get under so much pressure where he just collapsed really. And he had to take months out of the ministry. And he says, as he did that, he said, what showed him that something had gone wrong? He was at a store one day, just going into a shop to buy a newspaper or something. He was on holiday. And he said, as he was leaving the store, a guy came in and was attempting to get in through the door, was in a wheelchair. And he said, you know, he stepped aside, he let the guy through. And as he walked out, he said he realized that he was perturbed because he'd had to wait an extra couple of seconds to get out the door for this guy who was in a wheelchair all of his life. And he said he just went home and wept because he realized something was wrong with his heart. And he said, I began to realize that my heart had become shriveled. My heart had just shriveled up. He said, I went into the ministry because I love people. I got into the ministry because I love people. And I realized that something happened to my heart. It was cold. It was hard. It was shriveled. I wonder how you, if you look at your heart right now, if you know, I'm not talking cardiology stuff here. I'm just wondering if spiritually somehow God were able to give us a machine that could look into our hearts spiritually. What would George look like this morning? Shriveled? No time for anyone else because you're just too concerned about your own stuff and your own life? What's your heart look like? You have a shriveled heart this morning? You came into Carrubbers this morning. Would you say that your heart this morning was enlarged for everybody here? How am I going to find somebody that I can bless and help and listen to who maybe needs somebody to listen to? Is your heart large for the people across the street? Is your heart large for all the children who run around the streets here or in the schools in our community? Do you have a large heart for those people? And again, I think this is something I'm praying and hoping that this is something of the wind of what the Spirit is doing in our midst. Helping us to realize that when Carrubbers Close Mission started 150 years ago, I think they had a large heart for this community. And everyone in the community knew it. They knew that Carrubbers had a large heart. And I think we have a large heart in some areas and we've done well, but we're hoping and praying that in the years to come, God will enlarge our hearts too for those right on our doorstep that are right here. What's your heart look like? He says, you know, I took months off and I read and I prayed and I fasted. He said, and then toward the end of that time, I was back at that same store, believe it or not. And as I came out of the store, I saw across the street that same guy in his wheelchair. And he said, something in my heart just went. And I felt for that guy. And I felt his pain. And I felt the fact that he was confined to that wheelchair. And I just wanted to help. And he said, I knew then that I'd been restored. I knew that God had enlarged my heart. There's a verse that we've been reading in I think it's in the Psalms again. There's a number of different verses. I cling to your word. I run to your truth, for you will enlarge my heart. And I'll tell you, that's what this is all about. That's what this is all about. And I think that's what God wants us to be all about as well. Okay, well, that's point number one. Guys, I'm going to skip the bit in 2 Peter there, all right? So we'll go past those verses. Here's number two. Be open, because the alternative to an open heart is a cramped one. All right? That's the only way I could put it. The alternative to an open heart is a cramped one. I want to show you this is exactly what Paul says. Look what he says in verse 12. He says, we're not withholding our affection from you, but you're withholding yours from us. You know what that says literally? Literally, it says, you're not cramped in us. Okay? He says, you're not cramped in us, but you're cramped. Now, watch this. This is literally what it says. You're not cramped in us, but you're cramped in your own bowels. Now, sorry, but that's what it says. All right? Because the word that the Greeks and the Hebrews used to refer to the place of emotion and affection, guess what? It was the bowels. Literally, that's the word that's used here. Okay? Just the fact that it's cramped, well, you know, that just, it's got nothing to do with what they ate the night before, all right? It's just, this is the way he puts it. This was the place of affection. And they put it that way for the same reason that you and I today would feel, when we're really feeling something passionately and powerfully, we'll say, oh, I felt it in my, what? In my gut. Or I've got a gut feeling. See, we use the same kind of terminology. We just don't use, you know, I've got a bowel feeling. Wouldn't quite do it, would it? But that's the gut. That's the gut. That's what they're talking about. I've got a gut feeling. Well, that's literally what he says. That's literally what he says. Okay? That's the word that was used. In fact, believe it or not, in the Song of Solomon, chapter 5, verse 4, when the Shulamite woman is speaking of the way that she feels toward her beloved, she's moved toward her beloved. Where the NIV reads, my heart began to pound for him. Okay, that's what the NIV says. Do you want to hear what the original says? All right, some of you don't. All right, the literal rendering there is that my bowels were moved for him. I'm sorry, but that's what it says. That is literally what it says. Now, try that one on next time you're out for your anniversary meal with your wife. All right? I would use the NIV rendering. All right? My heart began to pound for him. But that's where, whoa, you see what Paul's saying? He's saying, look, if your affections are cramped, we're not cramping them. Paul's saying, listen, we're not the ones who are putting a straitjacket on your affections. You are. You see what he's getting at? You are. If anybody's going to cramp your heart towards somebody else, it's going to be you. People say, oh, well, so-and-so did this to me and I had no, you know, I had to respond this way. No, you didn't. I remember reading a little book a number of years ago. It was going all around our youth fellowship, a bunch of the guys in our youth fellowship. And it was called, Be Careful, Your Reactions Are Showing. It's a great little book. Be careful, your reactions are showing. And it all just went, and the whole point of the thing was, nobody else determines how you're going to respond to a situation. You do. And if your heart's cramped, or, you know, to put it, we'll use those words. If your heart's cramped toward other people, then it's because of you. It's because of you. That's what Paul's saying here. You're the ones who are squeezing us out of your affections. Not us. You're the ones putting a cramp on the free flow of affection and compassion and commitment and fellowship between us. We're not doing that. Paul says, we're opening our hearts towards you. You're cramped, he says, toward us. He knows that the false teachers are going straight for the gut, so to speak. He knows that. He knows the false teachers are going for the gut. And it's so often the way that it works with people who are trying to influence you in some ways, isn't it? You think about it. People who are trying to influence you so often go for the emotions, don't they? They so often try to get you influenced by your emotions. Because our world knows that we tend to have it back to front. Rather than being led by what we know to be true, and then letting that affect our emotions, we often get led by our emotions, and then that clouds the truth. Okay, follow me on that. If you want to know more about that, take the IBS because we deal with that whole concept. All right? But I think that's what Paul is saying here. I think that's what he's dealing with, and I think that's what the false teachers have done there. And so, what's Paul ultimately saying here? He's saying, you're in charge of your choices. You're in charge of your choices. We love you guys, Paul says here, because we choose to love you guys. We love you because we choose to love you. We're going to love the people across the street and up the road and in Bogan because we choose to love them. We choose to love them. We may have to make great sacrifice to love them. We may not feel like going there and making all those sacrifices to love them. But because we choose to love them, we're going to love them. I think that's what Paul is ultimately saying here. If you write us out of your hearts, it's because you're going to choose to write us out of your hearts. Love, first and foremost, is a choice, not an emotion. Yes, it has to do with the emotions, but first and foremost, you read 1 Corinthians 13 and the descriptors of love there, first and foremost, it's a choice. There's no emotional language there. It's choice language. It's action language. That's what love is. If I'm honest, there are loads of days that I don't feel like doing something for someone else. There are loads of days when I don't feel like doing something for someone else. There are loads of days that I don't feel like sharing Christ with lost people. There are loads of days when I don't feel like visiting a sick person. I don't feel like writing a message. There are loads, just like a loads of days, you know, you don't feel like doing what you've committed yourself to do. And I'm sure we would say this in our marriages, if we're honest. There are loads of days we don't feel like living self-sacrificially towards our spouse. But there was a day when we stood on a platform somewhere in the presence of God and these witnesses. And we said we were going to do it. And oh, everybody was dressed nice and, you know, the romance was in the air. And it all seemed great then. It all seemed great then. When the rubber meets the road, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? Okay, that's love. I think that's what Paul is getting at here. Romans 5:8 tells us, God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's love. How do you think we were making Him feel when we were sinners, enemies? Good? No! We were His enemies. But Christ died for us, and that's love. John 3:16 says that God felt so good about the world that He gave His only begotten Son, right? No, it's not what it says. It says God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's what Paul's getting at here. When it comes to your heart, the only one who can cramp it is you. The only one who can cramp it is you. But you can choose to be open if you're willing to trust God. You can choose to be open if the first person that you think about is Him. Okay, final point, number three. Be open, because one open heart deserves another. I think that's what Paul says as he closes up. One open heart deserves another. In fact, get two open hearts and you got a party. Right? You get two open hearts, put them together, and boy, you're singing. Aren't you? Two open hearts, people who are willing to communicate in that way and to love one another. I mean, go back to the marriage illustration. I mean, that's at least the way it starts. Be nice if it would finish that way more often, but it's at least the way it starts. Two open hearts. And what do you have? You got a celebration. Don't you? You got a celebration. Put two open hearts together. It's a wonderful picture here. Look at the way Paul puts it. He says, as a fair exchange, he says, this is a pretty good deal. As a fair exchange, I speak as to my children, open wide your hearts also, so that we can be open toward one another. Because you know what will happen then? A celebration. A celebration. The most precious thing to an open heart, guess what? It's another open heart. Isn't it? The most precious thing to an open heart is another open heart. The most precious thing to love. Listen carefully here. The most precious thing to love is love in return. Isn't it? Isn't that what God says? Isn't that exactly what God says? Here, this is true between Paul and the Corinthians. I think it's also true between husbands and wives. It's true between friends. But I know this is true between God and us. I know this is true between God and us. God loves us. If you're here this morning, you need to hear this. And I don't know what your experience is or whether you're feeling broken this morning or whatever. You need to hear this. Open your heart and hear this. Take it in. God loves you. There's no doubt about that. There is no doubt. I can stand up here and tell you that on the basis of His truth. God loves you. I don't care what you think of Him this morning, what you're doing with His truth. God loves you. You need to let that just drip right through your soul. God loves you. And you know what He asks of us? You know what the greatest commandment is? Can you remember? He went to Jesus and said, Jesus, what's the greatest commandment? What was it? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your mind and with all your soul and with all your strength. And you should love your neighbor as yourself. God loves us. Do you know what He's looking for? He says, yeah, He's looking for more missionaries. Well, that would be nice. But I don't know, first and foremost, that's what He's really looking for. What do you think He's looking for? He's looking for your heart to love His. I think more than anything else in the world, God's love is looking for love in return. That's why He sent Jesus. More than anything else in the world. Just put all your activity to the side for a minute. Could you do that? All your ministry and all your stuff. Put it all to the side for a minute. And just let's make it simple. God loves you. He loves me. And more than anything else, He seeks love in return. So what Jesus said, the Father is looking for true worshipers. He's looking for true worshipers who worship in spirit and in truth. That's love. That's what God wants from us.
Now, Paul's putting it into the context here of these people. We love you. Our heart's open to you. Open your heart toward us. But boy, I think more than anything else, this reflects on our relationship with God. You're here this morning. You need to understand God loves you. And more than anything else, more than your service. And yeah, we want you to fill up those lists in the back. That would be nice. The guys who are running room 65 would love for you to put your name up there on the list. We're going to two services, Lord willing, on September 20th. Because we want to respond to what God has done here. And we want to open ourselves up and have more space for people that we want to reach for Christ in our community. So we don't have to shoehorn them in on a Sunday morning. So we're doing that. And yes, as a result of that and our evangelistic ministries in Wallaford, we're asking you to step up and take a swing. Whether it's baseball or rounders or whatever it is. And commit yourself to service. That's all fine, but that's not the most important thing. Oh, that's great. Consider world mission. Maybe it's you. Great. But all of that, folks, all of that rests firmly on your love for God. Does it not? Otherwise, if you're doing all that stuff without a love for God, you will burn out before you even get out. You will burn out. And you will have a shriveled heart. But just respond to God's love. That's what He wants. That's what He wants this morning. Can I ask you just to bow your heads? And I'm sure there are loads of ways. Just as we finish up, I'm going to sing another song in a minute. Just as we finish up, just bow your heads, just a quiet moment. I'm sure there are ways that all of us this morning would say we need to respond to God's love. And maybe you need to just for a moment just say, Lord, my heart's shriveled. I'm too consumed with activities and not for love for you. I've just let my whole life get consumed and crowded and busy and confused. And I just need to get back to the basic principle here. To understand that you love me. If you're here this morning, hear this. God loves you. He loves you. And maybe you just need to tell God again, God, I'm sorry for not demonstrating by my life that I really love you. I'm not loving you in return. I'm trying to set up a little thing for myself. I'm trying to do my deal here. I'm being selfish. Whatever it is, I need to love you in return. Maybe, and here's where we'll close, maybe somebody's here this morning that has never responded to God's love. Maybe you're here this morning and you have never responded to God's love. You've never responded to what we call the gospel, that Jesus died in your place. He was buried. 3 days later, he rose again from the dead, victorious over sin and death. And he invites you into a relationship with him, the forgiveness of your sins, by believing that he died for you and accepting him as your Savior. Now, I don't know if there's anyone here this morning and you want to take that step right now. You've never done it before and you want to take that step right now. We don't often do this, but we're just praying and I'm not asking to ask you to come front or anything like that. Is anybody here just you want to raise your hand if that's you? You just want to respond to God's love right now. You've never done it before. You've never responded to His love. Anybody here? Just say, I'm going to do this morning. I've heard it. And I want to respond to it now. Anybody? I'll just pray for you. I won't ask you to do anything. It's between you and God. Anybody? No? I take it you've all responded to God's love. I hope you have. Father, I just want to thank you this morning for the opportunity to look at this passage afresh and to be reminded more than anything else that you love us. Our mistakes, our ups, our downs, even our disobedience, you still love us and you're willing to forgive us for our sins and make us yours. Lord, I pray that in every way we would make you ours as well and that we would especially open up our hearts wide to you. In Jesus' name, amen.